Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. It is wonderful to see you all. Come on in. Before we begin our service, I'd like to just share a few announcements with you. Later on in this service, I'll give a more formal welcome to Dave and Patty West and their children, but I'll just say that now to welcome them, and we'll introduce them a little bit later for you all that weren't here earlier this morning. We do have a potluck lunch after this service, and as I always say, the only thing you need to have to come to a potluck lunch, well, you need to be alive, first of all. Second of all, you need to bring your empty stomach. That's it. But if you brought food, bonus, because we'll all share that with you, with each other. But please do not feel obligated bad if you didn't bring some food. Just come anyway. The worst feeling is not to have little food on the table in the front, it's to have few people. You know what I mean? Because it's about the fellowship with each other. So I hope that you'll stay. If I can urge you in any way to do that, please let me get through to you that way. Then we have orchestra practice at 4:45 this afternoon for those of you that are involved in that. And then at 6 o'clock we have our Bible study. And really tonight it's going to be Brother West sharing about their work with Gospel Mission of South America. So it'll be a report time as well, something like what the church had in Acts chapter 14 or 15 there, where they came back to the missionaries did to the church and reported on what was going on. And these folks want to report on what they're planning to do for the Lord. So come back and listen to that. You'll learn a lot, and I'm sure have a time for a Q&A if you have some questions as well for that. You can see the other activities this coming week. Dinner is on Wednesday night, so come out at 5:45 for that, and let us know if you're going to be participating so we know how many to prepare for that fellowship meal as well. Now, a couple of other things of interest to you, just putting these out here now so that you can put them on your calendar. The Preserving the Truth Conference, we've been invited to that again. I have been able to have personally some influence on the arrangements for the conference, and so that's been helpful, I think, from my perspective. It'll be at Troy again, First Baptist Church, Pastor Mike Harding's place there on January 4 and 5. And so if you can just set those dates aside, it's Friday afternoon and Saturday until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so it won't destroy your Saturday totally, but it will fill it up quite a bit, and there'll be a lot of good things there for us. The theme having to do with culture and the cultural shifts and how that affects our faith and our practice of the faith. So that's the Bible conference. And then in February, mid-February, 15 and 16, Tri-Lakes Baptist Church in Brighton has invited us to a marriage conference. So if you are looking for something to help strengthen and improve your marriage, this would be an excellent thing to go to. Dr. Greg Mazak will be teaching that, Pastor of Trinity Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And so put those on your schedule now while you have openings there, and I'm sure you'll enjoy those ministries. New members. We have had some folks take the membership class. I need to get those membership applications in, and so we can schedule a time with the church council to share testimonies and then and have the church vote you into membership. So please get those to me as soon as convenient for you. It'd be nice to kind of get something going on that here in November before the year gets away from us already. Less than 2 months, and 2012 will be entirely in the history books, if God wills, for that to be the case. So while we wait for Him to send His Son, the Lord Jesus, from heaven, meanwhile, we worship Him today. We trust in spirit and in truth. Let us pray as we do begin our service of worship this morning. Father, I pray that You will quiet our hearts and help us to put aside trivialities in our thinking or thoughts that intrude that are sinful or trite, and do not measure up to the purpose that we are here for in order to glorify, to bring favorable light and attention to the Lord our God through our worship in song, through our worship in preaching, and giving attention to the Word of God, and giving and praying and special music and every aspect of this service. We ask that it will be counted by you through Jesus Christ as an offering acceptable and well-pleasing in your sight. We pray you'd strengthen us and edify us as well, that those side benefits would be present here as well this morning as we carry on through this service. We'll give you thanks. We thank you for our guests here today and pray that you will richly bless them beyond what they ever expected in coming to this service at our church today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our first hymn is going to be 796. 796, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. I'm going to invite David Yanga, Dr. David, to come and lead us in our hymns this morning.
Let's stand as we sing together, 796.
Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend! He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down in glory.
To our next hymn together, 673, When We All Get to Heaven. Hymn 673.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy out.
You may be seated.
For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Amen. We trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I'm going to invite the men if they'll come forward now and take up the offering for the Lord's work here and abroad. And we thank the Lord also for Christy ministering to us in song. Thank you. Bill, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. This morning, I'm going to invite the teen girls, if they'll come and minister to us, what they have prepared.
Is the power of
Let's take our hymn books and turn to our next hymn together, 380, Jesus Saves. Let's stand as we sing together. The children can be dismissed at this time. 380.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around.
I've told this story perhaps before, but when I was growing up in our home, we didn't talk a lot about the things of God. We went to church regularly, and I, as a boy, read the scriptures, and all of us were exposed to the gospel from a young age. But one of the things that my parents did in our bedroom was strategically placed right off the end of the bunk bed, on which I was on the top bunk, on the wall next to that, was a little cross hanging on the wall. And across the cross on the diagonal were the words, Jesus saves. And that was a great testimony for me, seeing that every day. And when I was sick, seeing it all day, every day. And when I woke up, seeing it in the morning. And I just think back to that in my life when we sing that song, Jesus Saves. How many of you could say with me, thanks be to God because of Jesus Saves? And because in light of that song that the girl sang, wasn't that marvelous? You say thanks with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Heavenly Father, as the pastor of this church and as we gather our hearts together in one, we just want to say thank you for giving us the salvation of which we can sing, Jesus Saves, and which we can rejoice to hear the young ladies in the church join their voices and talk about the power of the cross. We thank you for the blood of the cross, which washes away our sins and allows us to stand before you, not only forgiven, but also righteous in your sight. Father, I pray this morning for any who have some doubt about their own state of grace, as we call it, that they might return again to this basic truth that Jesus saves. that all that come to Him He will in no wise cast out, that He died and that He was buried and rose again from the dead on the third day, thus to justify us from all things which we could not be justified by the works of the law or any other good deeds or any attitude or thoughts or self or moral reformation. We thank You, Lord, that though we were predisposed to run away from You, You took off after us to grab us by the collar and to help us to understand that it's only through faith in Christ that we can be saved. And so, Lord, if there are others here this morning who have some concern in their life, some problem, Father, help them to review again the truth of the gospel, the power of God to salvation to all who believe, and may it influence their thinking and their desires and their hearts. May they, whether they can work on solving the problem in their life, whether it's with children or work or marriage or family, or they can't, perhaps some chronic illness or some external effect upon their lives, that they will go back and remember the grace of God and truth that gives the strength as needed day by day to meet the challenges that we face here. Now, Father, as we begin our teaching and preaching time, I ask that Your hand will guide us, that it will be upon us for good, and that we will rejoice as the nation of Israel did when in Nehemiah chapter 8 they heard the words of God and they understood it. They went away rejoicing, and may we do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God's servant this morning to bring us the word is Pastor Dave West. He's not presently pastoring, although he has certainly been asked to fill pulpit and other things along the way. They are candidates with Gospel Mission of South America, Dave and Patty and their children, to really begin a new phase of Bible teaching ministry in South America and Argentina. The hope is to start a formal Bible college and formalize some of the work that has been done there in institute training, and you'll hear more about that this evening. But I'm going to invite Brother West, if he'll come now, and share with us out of God's Word. We look forward to another choice gleaning from the Word of God. Amen. Thank you, Brother.
Thank you, Pastor Postiff, for allowing us the privilege to be able to come in and present our ministry to you and to be able to come in and open up the Word of God and teach and preach it. It's one of my favorite things to do. Whether somebody's listening or not, I still like to get up and teach it because it's a great privilege. And I think in the years that God has given me to minister, I think it's one thing that He's never let me forget is that it is a privilege. It's a great responsibility, but it is a privilege to be able to teach the Bible. That kind of brings me back to my gratitude for being able to come back to this part of Michigan. I don't get into the Detroit or southwest area of Michigan, southeast area of Michigan very often, but every time I do, it always brings back a lot of memories for us. Even though we only spent 3 years going to school at Detroit, those are probably three of the most impacting years of my life. I always said that going to school at Bible college really warmed my heart towards missions and ministry, but I think it was at Detroit that the Lord really impressed upon me very good theological moorings. And I've always appreciated it. I always go back and reference something that I learned in seminary. And I've done that for the last 16 years of ministry. And even still today, I still use some of the things that I was taught and how they were expressed and different things. So I'm very grateful. Good to be back here. It's good to have some of these memories kind of jump back at me. Pleasure to meet your pastor. I've seen his name come up on the board for the Gospel Mission of South America. But it's just been a name and an occasional voice on the other end of the line. So it's good to meet him and his family. Very much appreciate their hosting us and last night when we came in. And just thank you to Fellowship for allowing us the privilege to be able to come in here. Look forward to this evening. I love to talk about this ministry that God has opened up the door for us in Argentina. It is a, to me, it's like spiritual Disneyland. To be able to go and do what we're being asked to do is like, you just kind of sit back and you wonder, you know, this is such a blessing. So I look forward to sharing that with you this evening. We'll introduce our family. My wife, Patty, and my sons, Mike and Steve, are here with me today. And I have two other children, Rosie, who's in Connecticut, and my son, Douglas, who's in West Virginia, or in Virginia. But I'll get to show you their pictures this evening. Ministry. Ministry, for those of you that have had any level of involvement in ministry, whether that is sharing a verse of Scripture with somebody you work with, or leading a devotional in your home, or teaching a Sunday school class, or a children's church, or whether you've had a chance to preach, or whatever you've had a chance to do in terms of ministry, whatever level. Ministry is one of the greatest things to do, but it's also one of the most difficult things to do. Now, it's easy to minister in a lot of ways to people you love, and people who like you, who love you back, and things like that. It's like kind of like being friends with your dog. You know what? I make great friends with dogs. Well, that's nothing, because dogs can make friends with anybody. It's easy to be nice to a dog who's nice to you. So it's easy to minister to people with whose heart you resonate the things of the Lord, most of the time. There are some challenges thrown in there from time to time. But when you are ministering to people that don't know the Lord like you do, it's very challenging. Do you agree with that? That ministry in this world is very challenging. But it shouldn't come as any surprise at all, because we are pre-warned 2,000 years ago by our Savior, by the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, he says, as he prepares his disciples for his imminent departure, he says, if the world hates you, well, that's a great way to start out your presentation of ministry. If the world hates you, and the sense there is that it's going to. If the world hates you, and it will, he says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates you because you are not of it. You do not, as a saved person, you do not derive your value system from it. You do not develop your worldview from it. You do not plant your hopes in it. You do not have your joys from it. The world, we get nothing from the world, because we get everything from our Lord. So our joy, our worldview, our value system, the things that we think, the things that we love, are from God. Set your affections on things above, the Scripture says, not on the things that are on the earth. Because the earth is not where we derive our joy or any of our orientation, not anymore, because we've been called out of that. Well, because we've been called out of it, the people that are still in it don't look very favorably upon us. The world hates us because we are not of it, and because we are identified with Christ. It's the second thing. He says, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. That really is pretty much why the world does not like us and does not like God. Because our presence and our word, and Jesus said, the things that I said, the things that I did, are all testimonies of the sad situation that humanity is in. People are sinners, and nobody likes to be reminded of their sin. I didn't like it when I first got saved. I mean, it led to my redemption, of course, but I didn't like people telling me that I was a sinner. I knew that I was. That wasn't a revelation to me. I knew that I was a sinner, but I didn't want somebody to tell me that I was a sinner. Even as a Christian, I still don't like people coming up to me and say, you know, brother, I love you. You know, when they start out a conversation like that, you know, I love you, but you know what's coming after. I still don't like to be corrected. You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I just don't like that. Well, the people of the world do not want you to tell them. They do not want God to remind them that they are sinners and that they're in a lot of trouble and that their very being is abhorrent to God in their sin. They don't like that. So they're going to hate you. And they will hate you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they'd have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so Jesus tells his disciples before he leaves, look, you know, when you go out there to minister in the world, you have to understand this. The world, you are in hostile territory. You are in hostile territory. I think sometimes the church gets a little bit discouraged, and I think in response runs aground in trying too hard to accommodate themselves to the world, to gain an audience with the world. Now, I don't mean that we have to be contrary. There are a lot of people who are sharing the gospel out there that just go, their whole demeanor is contrary just to personal conversation because they can be obnoxious. We don't need to go out there and be arrogant or obnoxious to the world in order to get the world to hate us. All we have to do is present the truth, and we're going to have hostilities. So it's no fun, and it's hard to do the work of the ministry in hostile territory. How many of you would agree with that? If you ever run into hostilities, you go out there. I know years ago when I used to do visitation with my pastor in California, I've had stopped dogs coming through. I had a Doberman Pinscher whose head I had caught in the door between my leg and the inside of the house, and just that door holding them there. I've had people come up and cuss me out before I even said anything to them. I'm from such and such a church, and blah, 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 blah. That's, you know, it's hard to do that. People will turn on you. They will say things about you. They will get mad at you. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I like to be liked. I think most of us do. Nobody wants people to hate us. But that's just kind of the way it is when you're trying to do ministry in this hostile world. Now, God is often very gracious and allows us some good audience with people. And I think those are people, a lot of times, the Lord is working in their hearts and they're eager to hear what you have to present them. But that is by far the exception to the rule. Your neighbors, your relatives, people you work with, are not eager to hear you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would to God that they would. So, how do you stay encouraged then? All right, when Jesus says words like, if the world hates you, by the way, it's going to, remember they hated me before it hated you, how does that encourage you then to go out there and do the work of the ministry? I remember when I was a young Christian, I had a lot of zeal. Man, I wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. And I think, you know, I think the Lord blessed me with many opportunities to do that. I was always of the opinion that, all right, I got saved later in life. I was 23 when I got saved. And so all of my friends, I wasn't going to be an evangelist to them. I wasn't going to be a preacher. I was their friend. I was a guy that used to party with them and hang out with them and do all the things with them. So if I go to them and tell them about Christ, of course they're going to listen to me because I'm one of them. And it didn't take long before I found out that, you know, your friends kind of begin to peel off after a while when all you want to do is talk about the Lord and you want to talk about going to church and you want to open up the Bible and can I share this with you? Can I pray for you? All of a sudden you're not welcome to the parties anymore. You're not welcome to come over and visit anymore. And I found out real fast that, you know, it doesn't make any difference. When you become a Christian and you try to share the gospel out of your heart, out of love for people, they're not always going to listen. And I would get discouraged. Say, man, I tried to share with them over and over again, and they just won't listen. Or they get mad at me, or they cuss me out, or they don't want to hang around me anymore. So you become sometimes discouraged. You become jaded. You get a little worn out. So, man, I've shared that with them 100 times. I'm not going to do it anymore. And all those things will happen to you. You probably experience it yourselves at different times. How do we keep at the work? What is it that will help to motivate us? And there's a lot of things that will help to motivate us. But I think an example is one of the best motivations that I have for continuing to go out and do that work. And I think the best example we have is the Lord Jesus. I want to look, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, we have an example of Jesus during the time of his ministry, and there are some character qualities that he puts on display for us that I think become indispensable to us if we are going to be effective in doing our work, doing our evangelistic work, doing our missions work around the world, and we call that the mission field. We go out to the mission field. Frankly, the mission field is where you step out to when you leave this building. That's the mission field. But how are we going to be effective out there? Well, in order to be effective, I think these there are going to be three indispensable qualities, I think, that Jesus shares with us here that we need if we are going to be effective. And I can tell you that if you don't have these, you will not stay with it. You will not be effective as an evangelist, as a sharer of the gospel. But if you have these things, you will be able to weather the discouragement. You will be able to weather the hostilities of the world because there's a built-in deterrent to that in this example that Jesus set. Matthew gives us a picture, especially in chapters 8 and 9 of his gospel, of a very busy Jesus. He's walking. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, verse 35 says Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, that's a lot. Now, Israel's not a real big place, but if you have to walk it, it's pretty big. You just imagine, you're not in Wayne County here, are you? Yeah, well, all right, whatever county you're living in. Imagine if everything you did, you had to walk to get there. I mean, everywhere, to the store, to your job, back and forth every day, to the other corner. I mean, he walked his ministry. All right? He didn't take a train, didn't take a bus. He walked his ministry. So he went about all these different places, preaching and ministering, and everywhere he went, there was a crowd, and that crowd needed something from him. They needed him to teach them something. They needed him to heal them. They needed him to comfort them. They were always needing him. Now, your pastor may not admit this, but I will tell you that when you are constantly, even in the ministry, when you're constantly having people need something from you, it wears you out. It wears you out. Does it wear you out sometimes? Whew, man. It used to wear me out. Late night telephone calls. I mean, this is the work of the ministry. You love it, but frankly, it wears you out. That's why you need a day off once in a while. And Jesus was always in the thick of it. Always going someplace. Always teaching somebody. Always with crowds. Well, not always, but when he sat to minister, it was with crowds around him all the time. And they were clamoring for him and weighing upon him. Even his healing ministry, something happened to him humanly speaking, to drain on him, to cause him to be weary and tired and hungry and thirsty. And with all these demands on him and all these demands on his ministry, this is the environment out of which, in the context out of which, we see these character qualities in Jesus that become a good example to us. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And you can just imagine, just picture him, just and almost always worn to a frazzle, Jesus Christ, going about these ministries. And it says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, I think the idea there, when he saw the multitudes, it was him casting a comprehending, probing, searching, knowing glance at all the people around him. Not just seeing bodies in front of him, not just seeing crowds of unnamed faces in front of him, but seeing people and really, really seeing them. We know it was a penetrating look, because what does it say there? When he saw them, he said he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So when he saw them, he just didn't see people in front of them. He saw the condition that they were in. And they were weary. And they were worn out. I think to put it in our vernacular, they were all messed up. They were really just in a bad situation. And that's how he saw these multitudes. When he saw the multitudes, that first indispensable quality, by the way, is open eyes. Having your eyes open. Being able to see the people around you. When Jesus saw these people, they were, and I guess there are all kinds of technical definitions for seeing the multitudes and so forth, weary and scattered. But basically, like I said, they're all messed up. And when he saw them in a condition of being basically oppressed and abused, exploited. These people were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, so they were under the pressure, under the rulership of an authority that was not always sympathetic with their Judaism, with their belief in God. And so they were taxed. You know, they hated the taxation that Rome placed upon them. I think they hated the fact that an outside ruler was governing their people. So they had different groups of activists and everything else. And they hated the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire oppressed them. But I think worse than the Roman Empire was their own religious leadership. The religious leadership in Israel, the people that should have taught them the way to God, Jesus accused them of blocking the way of God and making the approach to God something too heavy for them to even bear. Jesus said, you've loaded them up with a burden too heavy to bear, and you're not even willing to take your finger to it to lift it. You've done nothing but oppress these people. And so when he sees these multitudes as weary and scattered, worn out, wiped out, abused, exploited, oppressed, that's how he saw them. We see people all the time. We see people every single day. And I've often kind of joked, you know, we travel a lot on the highway now, and, you know, we see cars. And I don't know how many of you are, here, automobile industry center in North America, we know a lot about cars. So a lot of times we see cars going down the road. We say, oh, look at that. It's a 69 whatever. Or that's a brand new whatever. We like these cars. They're show cars. And we think, but look, do we pay more attention to the cars or the people that are in those cars? I love looking at houses when we are able to watch cable TV. My favorite channel, and I'm not lying, is Home and Garden. Home and Garden channel, where you can see houses, you know, all that. So I love looking at house shopping and house building, and love looking at homes. And I love looking when you drive through neighborhoods. You ever go through those neighborhoods where they really have some nice homes? Think, oh, that's a beautiful turret. Look how they've done the windows, the shutters, and all the color and all that stuff. I love it. I don't know if you do or not, but I love it. But how many times do we go by these houses and we think of the houses, but we don't think of the souls of the people that live in those houses? And how many times do we see groups of people and we make instant judgments about them? They're Republican. They're Democrat. They're rich. They're poor. They're liberal. They're conservative. They're black. They're white. They're educated, they're uneducated. We make all kinds of judgments about people because of the clothes that they wear or the things that they do or the way that they speak. And when we make those judgments, when we categorize people like that, we make judgments about them. Well, those people are the way they are, and they're going to get their just result, their just rewards. You know, they're sowing and they're going to reap what they've sown. They got what's coming to them. We make judgments about people like that, and we don't always. I don't think we always make right judgments, but we make those judgments, and we think to ourselves, well, if they would just help themselves. What is that verse of Scripture? The Lord helps those who help themselves, somewhere in Maccabees or something like that. You know, we say things like that. We make judgments about people based upon, you know, whatever category we happen to plug them into. Don't we do that? We just prejudge. We're standing in line and we get kind of worn out because of the character of the person in front of us. We go downtown and we see people that are homeless or helpless, and we make judgments about them without even getting a chance to really find out what their lives are all about or anything like that. We make snap judgments. And in our day and age, whether we really know it or not, we have counted it almost a virtue to steel ourselves against the people that we make these judgments upon. We harden ourselves to their situation. And so we see people, we make judgments about them, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus saw the multitudes, and by the way, these are the same multitudes that would probably, not too many days hence, cry out, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And they would say these things about him. And he knows that as he looks at these people. But when he looked at them, he really saw them for what they were. And he sums it up right here. He says he saw them because they were like sheep with no shepherd. You see, when we look at people, we categorize them and we make judgments about them and we think certain things about them, I don't think we really get to the bottom of why they are the way that they are. We blame it on the educational system. We blame it on economics. We blame it on whatever. But why are people the way that they are? Because they're sheep with no shepherd. They are sinners living alienated from God. That's the bottom line. Why are people messed up? Why do they tick you off sometimes? Why do they irritate you? Why do they do stupid things? Same reason you did before you met Christ. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are sheep. I guarantee you, if when you are interacting with people during the course of the day, driving down the road, going to the supermarket, being at work, you know, being around that person that you really can't stand to be around, I guarantee you that when you are at the point of becoming irritated or ticked off or judgmental or indifferent to certain people, if you will just stop for 2 seconds and think, a sheep without a shepherd, it will change the way you look at people. I guarantee it will. If you will just look them in the eye and say, a sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus saw them. And Jesus sets that example. He had open eyes and he was able to see people for the way they really were. And that's something we need to train ourselves to do, to see people for the way they really are. Sheep without a shepherd. And that leads us to the second indispensable quality, and that's found at the head of that. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion. As I mentioned before, we see the multitudes and sometimes we jump to judgment. We become indifferent. We become distant from the people around us. We shield ourselves from certain persons out there. We avoid them in the hallway when given the chance. We don't answer the phone when their number comes up on caller ID. We have a tendency to harden ourselves against certain multitudes. Or we will sit in our discussion groups and we will talk about those groups of people, and you know who they are, rather than having what Jesus has here, not only open eyes to see them for what they are, but an open heart to feel their plight. Now, as I mentioned a minute ago, in our culture, it's getting to be a virtue to steel yourself against feeling anything. Well, that's all feelings-oriented. We're not about feelings here. Well, that kind of puts us in opposition to Christ, because he certainly felt something here. In fact, I had one person describe this to me. This being moved with compassion was a basic equivalent of an emotional cardiac arrest for these people. That he was stirred to have pity on them. Now listen, sometimes it's easy to have pity. But when it says he was moved with compassion, it meant not just that he had pity upon them, but that he had a desire out of that pity to do something for them. And I think both of these need to go together. You need to, sometimes we can stir up sometimes pity for someone. Well, those poor people. But it's another thing to say, oh, those poor people, and then I want to do something about that. And I think Jesus puts these two together. He sees the multitudes, weary, worn out, sheep without a shepherd, and it stirs in him a heart of compassion. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about the compassion of Christ. Even in the Old Testament, where some people accuse God of being mean and a bully, God still, even in casting out judgment upon his people and calling down judgment upon them, still holds out hope to them out of a heart of compassion for his people. God is a compassionate God. God does feel something for the sinner. Would you agree with that? Well, we need to feel something for the sinner. And we know something that they desperately need. They are sheep without a shepherd. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus, we know the shepherd. And if we're really honest about what Christ has done in our lives to change us, you know, sometimes we get a little snooty after we get saved because we think, well, I'm saved. Well, they all need to be saved too. But what were you before you were a born-again believer? You were a sinner. You were, to describe it, a stench to the nostrils of God. That's how he felt about our... If you ever want to know what God thought about your sin, you have no further to look than the cross. Because on the cross, God poured out what he really felt about my sin and about your sin. He brutally slew his only begotten Son. That's what he felt about our sins. So it seems a bit ironic that we would get saved and all of a sudden kind of turn a little snooty about other sinners. But that's what happens sometimes. And we can't afford to let that become part. And we will never be effective as true ministers of the gospel here or abroad if we ever keep that kind of mentality. However, if we will have open eyes to see people for what they really are, and an open heart to allow ourselves to be open to the needs of people, to their true need. You know, when we do that, then we're postured, I think, for the third step. That is an open agenda. So Jesus sees these people, he's moved with compassion, and then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus said that the solution to this sheep having no shepherd, he switches the metaphor, he talks about a harvest, and what the harvest needs is laborers to go out into the harvest. Now, the reason why I say this indispensable quality is to have an open agenda is because I think to pray this prayer, genuinely pray this prayer, God sends somebody out into the harvest field to reap a harvest. I think implied there is you being the first person to volunteer. You being the first person to volunteer. God, save the people of Ann Arbor. I mean, would we ever pray, save my neighbors who live here in Ann Arbor? Would we pray that way and say, and Lord, boy, just let my pastor do the work. You know, I'm going to go golf or watch football or I'm going to go play. Would we ever do that? No, we wouldn't do that. Not on purpose. We would never say that. Lord, raise up some servants, raise up some laborers while I'm gone. Do it without me. We would never say that, not out loud to the Lord. So the implication there is if we're going to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, we have to be the first volunteer. And to be a volunteer, we have to say to the Lord, and if you will use me, when we say that to the sovereign God of the universe, if you are willing to use me, that means we have to say whenever, wherever, however you choose. And not lay out for the Lord a list of exceptions to that request. We have to have an open agenda. Say, God, whenever you present the opportunity, I'm willing. And that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? To have an open agenda is simply to be willing to be used by God. Not to depend upon the pastor or the deacons or the evangelists or the missionaries, but to say, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be used by you, God, in whatever way you want to use me, whether you use me at work, whether you use me in my family, in our social circles, or to go into full-time ministry or as a Sunday school teacher, wherever. We say, Lord, I am willing, whenever, wherever, however you want to use me, use me. We have to have that open agenda. Now, when Jesus was ministering here, he was ministering during a time where his message was the gospel of the kingdom. We're not preaching necessarily specifically the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of salvation. And we're not calling for the restoration of Israel. Jesus told his disciples, it's not for you to know when the restoration is going to take place, but you shall be my witnesses. So it's a slightly different agenda. Remember what we read? Pastor read in chapter 17, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. I'm sending them into the world to conduct ministry, to be my witnesses. But I think the conditions are still the same. People today are still, I think, politically oppressed. If you look at our political climate today, there are a lot of times when I look at our government and I think, boy, I don't know that it really helped us out that much in the last couple of hundred years. Maybe it didn't start out well, but boy, it sure has seemed to be. Would you agree sometimes that politicians have a tendency to exploit the people? I don't care what your politics are. I think politicians have a tendency to exploit the people. And sometimes government, no matter which branch or which party you talk about, it's not always out to help us all. So sometimes the people are politically oppressed and people are politically ignorant and held down by Rome, so to speak. But even in religious circles, you know, I've been around enough ministries to know that there are ministries out there that also hold people down and oppress and exploit and abuse people, holding back the way to God and making it difficult to find their way back to Him. And even expressing it in such ways as to keep people, keep it difficult to come to the Lord. So we still have the same kind of ministry. The people are still weary and scattered abroad. They're still like sheep without a shepherd. And it's our job to look and see the multitudes for what they are, to allow our hearts to be open to the needs of the people, and then be willing to go out there and reach out to them. Whether it's here in Ann Arbor or whether it's to Argentina. So the question really comes down to this. A couple of questions. This morning, are you a sheep without a shepherd today? Maybe you sat back and you say, you know, I've heard a lot of religious people talk to me before. And I never really cared what they had to say. In fact, I've had people be more judgmental and condemning toward me than gracious and open with the gospel. So I've never really wanted to respond that much, but now I feel that maybe there's something there. Maybe there is a shepherd for my soul. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a sheep without a shepherd. You know what it is to be estranged from God. You know the emptiness and the hole that's in your life. You know that you do not have a relationship with Him. Maybe today you would come and take the Savior, take the shepherd by the hand and let Him lead you. There'd be people here today that'd be willing to talk to you about that. But I think even more to the point, how many of you are willing this morning to say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to begin to see people, see the people around me, not just be just looking at them and never seeing them. Help me to see people for the way they really are. Really understand it and practice that little discipline of referring to them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, I want you to touch my heart. Help me to feel again what it's like to be a sinner, what it's like to be alone and without hope and guilty and afraid and ashamed. Help me to know what that feels like again and feel it for my fellow human being. And Lord, help me to be willing to take this life-saving message to them wherever and whenever you choose to use me. Maybe that's your heart this morning. Maybe that's your prayer. And I hope you'll give consideration to that. Open eyes, an open heart, and an open agenda. I think those are three indispensable qualities that will help us to be effective in our work of missions. Amen? Pastor?
Another very helpful message. Thank you, brother. I trust you were encouraged to look at things a little differently, to feel things a little differently, to plan your life a little differently than maybe you have already. Let's pray. Father, seal these thoughts and words to our hearts. We prayed, Lord, to be influenced and edified at the beginning, and we feel that that has happened in large measure this morning. Hearts are full. Help us to not walk out and leave these truths at the door, as it were, but to carry them with us on our hearts and to be changed. Father, as we close in song, may We be singing out of hearts that are being open and honest before You. After all, You can see everything in our heart and mind anyway. Help us not to run away or from it or try to hide it from You, but to really do, as we say, business with God. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.